Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we truly, Lord, are thankful people. Knowing, Father, that we do not have many days or hours left in this life, but believing, Father, that soon, very soon, that the time of the great shout, the great message going forth will be ended. The last seed will be in, child trained. And Father, you'll take us home. And Lord, we're just committing our understanding. We're committing our sonship back into thy keeping. Knowing, Father, that when that last one is in, that you said that you would wrap things up and we would go to meet your Son Jesus in the air. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, as the great gathering has been taking place for the last 42 years, we believe, Lord, with the shout having brought forth an assembling your elect from the four corners of the earth, we believe, Father, we're just about ready for that time when we shall be going home. So, Lord, we commit our lives, we commit our families, we commit our actions, our deeds, our thoughts, Lord, we commit our doctrine, we commit all of this back into thy keeping, and especially, Father, we commit our will back into thee. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would take a hold of our thoughts and our voice this morning, and may they sound forth clearly, Lord, the doctrine of Christ, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we'll be continuing with the thoughts that we began last night. In fact, the scriptures that we read last night, we just kind of laid out the groundwork for today's message. So we'll pick up again from paragraph 208 of the masterpiece, where Brother Branham said, "Dear God, help each person now to take inventory. See if we're in Him. You loved us, you were smitten for us, and we did esteem you smitten and afflicted of God. I pray, God, that you'll call each one, Lord. Speak to my children, my loved ones, and my friends. Grant it, Lord, just now, through Jesus Christ's name. Don't let anybody wait too long, Lord. Looks awful close. The harvest is truly ripe. The great combine of God will sweep through the land one of these days. Straws will fly everywhere, every way. But the wheat shall be gathered to the garner. Take up, for in it is life. Grant, Lord, each request to be answered, each prayer to be made manifest before you. I pray for them. I pray, Lord. I pray that you won't let any that's here be lost, Lord. They set under difficult. They drive for hundreds of miles, and whatever that we have need of, give it to us, Lord. Whatever's good for us, Lord. Not what's good in our sight, but what's good in your sight. We want to stand as a chaste virgin that's been chastened, rebuked of God, that we might be purged from our sins." Brother Ron, would you turn this heater off over here? Now, I wanted to speak last night on this thought where Brother Branham said, "The great combine of God will sweep through the land one of these days, and straws will fly every way. But the wheat shall be gathered to the garner, taken up, for in it is life." And I wanted to speak on the great gathering that Brother Branham is talking about here. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verse 10 through verse 12. And he says, "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he shall gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now there's a whole lot in that scripture. So we see at this time that there is to be a gathering of the wheat into the garner, and the gathering of both wheat into his garner, and the tares for the burning. But it all depends on whether fruit is found or not. The ones that are gathered unto him have fruit. The ones that gather for the burning have not fruit. And what did Brother Branham say the fruit is? It's what? The teaching for the season.
The fruit is the teaching of the season. Now, if you turn with me also over to Matthew chapter 13, and beginning at verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Notice, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then the tares appeared also. Doesn't say anything about the tares having fruit, you see. So the servant of the householder came, and they said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now notice here that Jesus points out the fact that there are two different types of life seed that will be planted in the same field. Now we know the field represents the world. And the sowing is done first by the owner of the field. It's his field and he plants his seeds. But then this enemy comes into his field and imitates his sowing. But with a different life, a different seed, a different nature, different character. So the facts of this parable are as follows. Number one, there will be one field that the seed is placed, i.e., a woman, a church. We are husbandry. Number two, there are two sowers of sources of seed. The owner of the field and his enemy. Number three, there are two seeds sown. Wheat and tares. And these identify two different life forms, two different natures, two different sources of life. Number four, the tare seed is an intrusion, but is allowed to grow up alongside of the wheat until the harvest, for the sake of the wheat, until the wheat is mature enough to withstand a separation. Number five, separation brings warfare, always. Number six, there is to be a binding and a bundling of these tares. Number seven, the tares are destined for burning. Number eight, the wheat is destined for inheritance. The wheat is to be gathered but not bundled and is to be placed in the storehouse of the owner. Notice the two seeds are allowed to grow up side by side until the time of the harvest. Then a separation is to take place. First, there will be a gathering together of the seed, which is the enemy sowed, that the enemy sowed. The tares will begin to gather together first. Jesus uses the word deo, D-E-O, in describing this binding together. The word actually means to bind by placing under obligation. Now this binding is needed in order to control the assembling of those tares. Because many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. So they've got to bring the people under obligation, and they've got to place those people into some format so that people don't get on each other's nerves and basically in each other's way. So they have many, many programs in the churches. And by placing the people under obligations, which takes them from the Word, it takes their focus off the Word. They don't come to church to hear the Word. They come to church to play an instrument. They come to church to lead a play. They come to church to sing in a choir or to play an instrument in a choir or in an orchestra or something. Or they come to church to maybe be the man that's in charge of the tapes, or they come to church for a reason to maybe they're going to be the ones that are filming the service. Whatever their reason is, there's so many different programs and things that are being done that the people's focus is not the Word. Their focus is church. And so they're placed under obligation. Well, brother, you've got this job, and you've got this job, and you've got this job, and you've got this job. And everybody in the church has a job. Everybody in the church has something to do. Now, that's not such a bad thing if it's done from the heart. But Jesus told us it's done to bind them. To bind them. To place them under obligation. And by placing the people under obligation, which takes them away from the Word, we see that organization has bound the people, keeping them from searching further for more light than what is available in their church. In other words, they're content because they're busy. Busy, busy, busy. This is done through programs. If we look at every big church, you will see that the people are not content to come and hear the minister preach, but you will find many programs going on in those churches. The larger the congregation, the more programs you must have to keep the people content. After the tares are bound, Jesus tells us that they are then placed into bundles. Now, in using the word bundle, Jesus is telling us that there is a certain characteristic concerning the binding together. Although the word for bundle is a word which can mean binding, yet Jesus uses two different words in describing the process which is to take place. He says the reapers will bind them into bundles. He never said into a bundle, but into bundles, meaning many different ones. Thus we see the word bundles further defines the process that these tares must go through before they are ready for the burning. They are bound first and then bundled. The use of the plural tells us that there will be many different bundles, just as we see there are many different denominations. They are gathered first. This gathering would suggest a very loose coming together, but by adding the word bundle to further define the binding process, Jesus shows us form and symmetry and purpose, and that these will be involved in how that they will be presented for the burning. Now, as we've mentioned in the past, a bundle is not a ragtag collection of sticks thrown together in any old direction. But a bundle suggests that all of the sticks have been placed together in the same direction. Thin sticks together, thick sticks together, long sticks together, short sticks together. You couldn't possibly bind long sticks and short sticks together. The little ones would fall out. So you try to find those of the same size, those of the same denomination. You put them together, you bundle them, you bind them then by organization to hold them together. Thus, it makes it easier for the burning. In the burning, when the burning comes, there's going to be, as we said the other night, 3.5 years of tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, there'll be a quick burning of the earth, quick burning of all the reprobates that were remained upon the earth, all the denominational systems that remained on the earth, and it'll make it very quick burning, because then after the 3.5 years, the bride comes forth in a millennium, walking out on the ashes of the wicked. So the process has to be done quickly and fast. And so God has laid out a plan that He would allow the devil to bind the people into bundles, and it's going to work out great for the burning, because it just, you know, if you throw a bundle into a fire, it's going to burn a lot faster than if you have to go around and collect all those pieces and throw them in one by one. And of course, the fire would be much, much hotter as well. So the union into a bundle or assembly will make them a more efficient means by which to burn them all. That's kind of a sad indictment, but that's exactly what's taking place. And so we see how organization is the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first by a false word, and then by organizing around that false word, they assemble the people into a more efficient and profitable means by which the whole group can be readied for the burning. Thus, we see clearly that the false vine is the organized church, for organization is what binds them together. Then, if this be so, one of the main attributes of the false vine will be its ability to organize its numbers and thus utilize efficiencies to preach their false gospel. Now, a bundle does not represent a loose-knit organization, but one that has structure and symmetry. Every stick is heading in the same direction, and they are there for the same purpose, and they must conform to some standard in order to fit within that bundle. Now, let's see if this is not exactly the picture that Jesus Himself is speaking of concerning the two seeds. Notice he lays claim to the wheat. He said, "Gather the wheat into my barn," but not so with the tares. He says, "Gather the tares and bind them and then bundle them." In Matthew 13:41, he says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." Now we know that iniquity is to know to do something, but you don't do it. And so he says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, his messengers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." And as I mentioned, that the word iniquity means to know to do something and you don't do it, or to know not to do something and you do it anyway. But this word offend, it comes from the Greek word scandalon, which we get our English word scandal, which means a snare or a stumbling block. In fact, it actually means a little stick. When you make a little rabbit snare, you make your little box, as I remember doing this as a kid, and we put a little stick and we put a little rope or a string to the stick. And we wait for the little bunny rabbit to come along, and we pull that stick. Well, that stick is actually the snare. That's actually the little switch, if you want to call it, you know, for the snare. And that's actually what the word scandalon means. It means it's the mechanism by which to ensnare. You see. In Matthew 16:23, Jesus said, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." That same word, scandalon. Now, what was it that Peter did that was offensive to Christ? Notice what Jesus says in the next verse. He says, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." When you put man first before you put God's word, it's an offense to God. It's a stench in his nose. Peter was more concerned about pleasing man than doing what God wanted. Peter had that trait in him. When Jesus and Peter were walking and Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus said, "I love you, Lord." He said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus then turned to him again. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus said to him again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And as they were walking along, then Peter turned and looked at John following. He said, "Well, what about him?" He said, "What is that to thee if he lives until I return? Follow thou me." Peter had this tendency to be looking at everybody else around him. He had his eyes on them. What about them? Jesus said, "Forget them. Forget them. Get your focus on me." And so the word offense, when Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, you're an offense to God." Because he said, "Thou savorest more the thoughts of man than to please my Father which is in heaven. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now that ought to tell you what God thinks about politics and the organizational spirits in the church. What is politics? You tell one person one thing, trying to gain favor with that person. You tell another person another thing, trying to gain favor with that person. And when you do that, it's a stink in God's nose. Now the Apostle Paul nails it down even further. And let's just know that anything contrary to the doctrine is offense to God, is scandalon. Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, scandalon, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." And notice, he, like John, tells us to avoid such people that would consider what man thinks above taking a stand for the doctrine of Christ. That kind of a person is offensive to God. And Paul tells us, to avoid such people. In fact, in 2 John 2:9, he said that we should not even welcome them into our home. "He that has not the doctrine of Christ hath not God." And don't even welcome them into your home, John says. We find further this stumbling block or the scandalon refers to doctrine or lack of doctrine. In other words, forget the doctrine. Let's lay aside the doctrine of Christ and let's go to perfection. So we have all these programs because we're going to perfect the bride because we're going to have numbers. And God says, you know, that is so contrary to the nature and life of God. Well, that's exactly what Balaam did. In Revelation 2, verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Thou hast there them. Maybe you don't yourself, but you sure associate yourself with all those people who are just in the message because of fellowship, because of social activities. Because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, what did we read as that word stumbling block? What was the very first definition? He said, Peter, you're an offense to God because you savor not the things of God, but you savor the things of man. You see, that's that political spirit. Now, you either receive the doctrine of Christ and walk alone like Jesus walked, like Paul walked, like William Branham walked, or you take the doctrine of Balaam, which is to try to mingle everyone together. The union, you know, all these big union meetings. Now, when you see such going on in this message, that ought to tell you what spirit is behind that church. Just look at their doctrine. Either they have the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of Balaam. Think about that. In this message today, there's a great division taking place. The doctrine of Christ on one hand, the doctrine of Balaam. Unionizing, getting everybody to come together. Lay down the doctrine. Let's all be friends. Let's all fellowship. Let's all be of one. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? The very purpose for walking together is that you agree. In Matthew 24, verse 31 or 23, we read, but if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So we see that the predominant sign in this hour is that of deception. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, it seems like we're jumping all over the place, but we're not. You see, we began by reading the thought where Brother Branham says, but the wheat shall be gathered together and taken up for the life. The great combine of God will sweep through the land. One of these days, straws will fly everywhere. But the wheat shall be gathered to the garner, taken up, for in it is life. We are living in a time of the gathering. There's a gathering of Israel from all the nations. There's a gathering of the tares into great organizations, great mega churches. Never have we seen the phenomena that we see today where we have great mega churches, churches of 10,000 people, thousands of people. That was only a sight that you would see in the old Catholic Church, where that was the only church. You see the thousands. Under Protestantism, you never saw those kind of numbers until this last hour. And we're seeing it everywhere. But it's also the time of the gathering together unto Him. Unto Him. Not to a church. Not to a place. But we're gathered together unto Him. Notice the hour when the Son of Man will be marked. Excuse me. Notice when the hour when the Son of Man comes. It will be a time marked with deception and great gatherings taking place everywhere. Now in Mark 13, verse 26, we read, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall He send His angels, and shall gather together His elect from the four winds." So we see that there will be a ministry to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. From the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth her leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see all these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the door." Notice that at the same time there is a gathering of the elect from all over the earth, the Jews will be gathering to their homeland as well. And notice it's at the same time, he says, when the Son of Man, we see Him coming in the clouds with great power, as we've never seen the power of God exuded like it was in this hour, and glory, and that word is doxa, the very opinion, assessment, and judgment of God, a ministry of the Word with power. And at that time, we see great gatherings taking place. "And shall gather together His elect from the four winds," from the four corners of the earth. "And Israel will be gathered together. And when you see all these things, look up, because your redemption draws near." Verse 30, "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." Now in Luke chapter 3 and verse 17 we read, "John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor and will gather His wheat into His garner." Into His garner. He shows possession. "But the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire." Now we know that there is to be a gathering of the elect from the four corners of the earth, but that is not to a place, but to the person of Christ, the Word. There will be a ministry of the Holy Spirit to gather the elect to the doctrine of Christ, and it will bring them in from the entire earth. And this ministry will be to ready sons for a purpose. And that is to bring them and get them ready for adoption. But don't think this is the work of a man. For it is not the work of a man. It is God that is gathering together His elect from the four corners of the earth, but He does use men to work out His will. In Ephesians 1 verse 10 we read, or verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Now, if He's got to go back to the beginning, then He's got to find us in Him. That's where we're being gathered to. In fact, in verse 5, He says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." So He's telling us that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, what does that mean? He might gather together in one in Christ. Well, it goes back to verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. The fullness of time is when the child was ready for the adoption. In fact, from his message, Position in Christ, Brother Branham said, for you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of a, and congregation says, adoption. Now, after you're adopted, all right, after you're adopted, you're placed. Then you understand. After the ceremony is said and you've been put into the body correctly, you're a son, sure, a daughter, when you're born again. That's your birth. But now you're positionally placed. We have not received the spirit of fear, but we have received the spirit. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means, my God, all right? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. How does it do it? You say, glory to God, hallelujah, it don't bother me, I'm a child of God. And go out and do the things that you do. The Spirit of God will do the works of God. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also, see? If this vine comes forth and it produces a bunch of grapes, and the next comes forth and produces a bunch of pumpkins, there's something wrong, see? It's a drafted church, it's a drafted vine, it's a grafted person. And if a person by some denomination belongs to a denomination and call themselves a Christian and don't have the Holy Ghost and have the power of God and all these things, now, if you go out here and act like a bunch of these that, just because you spoke in tongues, I've seen devils speak in tongues. Yes, sir. I've seen them dance in the Spirit and shout and froth at the mouth and everything else and all that. I've seen that. And I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit itself, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so, that be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering, just listen to this. Oh, if this isn't beautiful. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, you got it, you got here, got a little word here, a little marginal reading, creation is right in Greek. Expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's everything waiting on? What's the whole creation waiting for? The manifestation of the sons of God. It's waiting for the church to become into position. Who was the Son of God? When Adam, where was he? Where was his domain? The earth. He had domain on earth. Is that right? He wasn't Elohim. Then he was Jehovah. See, that is, I am God, and I've made some lesser ones under me, and I've given them dominion. And in their dominion and domain, the dominion under them is the earth. Man had dominion over the earth. All the creation is waiting for the sons of God to be manifested. Oh, we're watching for the coming of that glad millennial day when our blessed Lord shall come and catch His waiting bride away. Oh, the earth is groaning, crying for that day of sweet release when our Savior shall come back to earth again. Is that right? Waiting. God trying to place His church in position to manifest Himself, getting one that He can work through like this and say, there's my Spirit flowing freely. There it is. That, and I can work here. Get another over here and place him. I can place him. Adoption, placing, manifesting, taking him out here and putting a ceremony on him, visiting him with an angel and tell him something. Now, if he's told the truth, now, if he's just making up something, it won't work. No, that won't work. We've had a lot of that. But I mean manifestation of the sons of God. When God manifests himself and he sends him out and then he goes forth and what he says is truth. What he does is truth. What he does, he manifests Christ. How you judge him? By the way that he stays with the Word, right with the Word. That's how you know men, all men, is by the way that they stay with the Word. If they speak not according to the Word, there's no life in them, says the Bible. See? Leave them away. Brother Bram said, now let's read. Then we'll have to stop because our time's getting away. All right? In the 10th verse, or the 9th verse rather, having made known to us the mystery of His will, to adopt us. According to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, He purposed this Himself before the foundations of the world. How many understands it? See, that in the dispensation. That in the dispensation. Oh my, here we come again. Oh, let's just see it. Dispensation of the fullness of time. You believe in dispensations? Bible said so. in the dispensation of the fullness of time. What is the fullness of time? There's been a dispensation of, there's been a dispensation of the Mosaic Law. There's been a dispensation of John the Baptist. There was a dispensation of Christ. There's a dispensation of church organization. There's dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now is the dispensation of adoption. What the world's waiting and groaning. And when the fullness of time comes, when the dispensation of the fullness of time, what is that fullness of dispensation? When the dead rise, when sickness ceases, when all the earth ceases to groan, the fullness of the dispensation of time. Watch this. When in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Aren't you glad? How is He going to do it? Gather together all things in who? Congregation says Christ. How do you get into Christ? By one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body. One body, and that body is who? Christ. Already judged. He took our judgment. Then what are we? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time He looks at the body, there it is, sitting there, bloody. I'm in there by how? The Holy Ghost. He passes over, oh my. And when the fullness of the dispensation of time, that He might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth. You see where we're at? God is trying to get us to just lay aside our own actions. Lay aside our own thinking. When I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I got time for adoption, I spake as my Father wanted me to speak. So we see that our gathering is to Him. And He is the Word. So many preachers tell you that you must come to their church or you might miss it. And we even find among some churches that the people make statements like that. Well, if you don't go to our church, you're not in the election. I would just like to ask that person, find me chapter or verse. Our gathering is not to a place. Our gathering is not to a church. Our gathering is not to a local assembly. Our gathering is to a person. Our gathering is to Christ. Our gathering is in Him. And I see brothers all over the world coming to the doctrine of Christ, and they are being gathered together in Christ. And they've taken up the gauntlet. You know what that means? That means they're not dependent on one person to rule and reign. They're learning their role as sons, and they're taking the same words, the same glory, the same doxa, the same opinion, judgment, assessment, and they're going out and teaching others. Not the rulership of man, the rulership of the Word. And we're being gathered together in Christ. Now, what is all this talking about? What is this gathering together for? It is to receive our inheritance. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Not our will, not your will, not my will. His will. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Ephesians 1 talks about you and I receiving inheritance and God's plan to get us there. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Then when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is your down payment that you will receive inheritance from God your Father. Hallelujah. You're not going to be left out. You've got His Spirit in you. Your sons. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And when you've received the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, you're ready for adoption. Now, why does God want to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him? Because in order to receive your adoption and then inheritance, you must first have the mind of the Father. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You see how it all ties together? Hallelujah. It's all about inheritance in this hour. Brother Branham said, this is the dispensation of the adoption, and adoption brings you to inheritance. You must be adopted. You must have the will of your Father as your will before He'll put your name on the checkbook. Now notice the next verse, Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of, or the earnest expectation of His calling is all about. In other words, then you will know what and why God has called you, and that is what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You see, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the Father is the spirit of adoption. It is to get you ready for the adoption. Brother Bram taught us that a child, though a son, was placed under tutors and governors until the time appointed, until they were adopted. And when he had the mind of his Father, then he was worthy of being adopted. And then everything that belonged to the Father was shared co-equally with the Son. I hope you're getting what I'm telling you here. God has come in this hour with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Himself to give us a change of the mind and to get us ready for a change of the body, which Paul called the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. In Romans 8:23, he says, "And not only that they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." And notice Paul said that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and that is what begins our process toward the adoption, which is the redemption of the body. In fact, that is what he also says in Romans 8:15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, further along in Romans, he says that the whole world, all creation is groaning, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so people write and they say, well, what will the manifestation of the sons of God be? What will we be doing? Some people say, well, won't we have miracle working power like Brother Branham had? No, that's not what it's all about. It wasn't the miracles that made Jesus a son. It says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered. What manifested Jesus as the Son of God wasn't the miracles. Jannes and Jambres had miracles. What manifested Jesus as the Son of God was He was obedient even to death. Obedience is better than witchcraft. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is the primary thing with God, because He's our Father. And that's the primary thing for adoption. Is getting our mind out of the way and letting His mind have its free reign. "For we have not yet received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we might cry, Abba, Father." And we know the spirit of adoption is God's own spirit in us to bring us from mortal to immortal. And that is why Paul said in Ephesians 1:19, where he speaks of the spirit of adoption and inheritance, and then he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places?" So we can see by Ephesians 1 that Paul was looking for the spirit of adoption to come into the church to make known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, in that the very mind of God would then come into the church, getting it ready for the change of the body, which is the redemption of the body, which is the adoption. And notice when it all began, when you were in God as an attribute before the worlds were even framed. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blame and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." In other words, what I'm going to tell you from right on now is all about this plan of redemption, this plan of adoption. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." Now I'm going to tell you about it. And he goes on for the rest of the chapter, talking about it. His will, not my will, not your will, but to the good pleasure of His will. That is what adoption is all about, when the sons receive the will of the Father above His own will. During Brother Branham's day, many people asked him, well, they said then, Brother Branham, how are we going to be gathered to one place? And Brother Branham said, look, that one place is Christ. The one place is Christ. It's not a place, it's a person. But people would say, Brother Branham, are we all supposed to be gathered to one place? Are we supposed to move to Tucson? Are we to move to the desert? And he said, don't do that. He said, if you do that, you'd make me a false prophet, because Jesus said, if they say he's in the desert, go not forth. For as a lightning cometh from the one part of heaven to the other, so shall the presence of the Son of Man be. So questions and answers. Brother Branham said, Brother Branham, will there be or is there now a place for the bride to gather together to live? Like when Moses led the children of Israel? I'm going to answer that question for you. It was just revealed to me. I'm going to tell you the truth. Yes, sir. There's a place for all the bride to gather. You want to know where it's at? In Christ. Correct. Just gather in there. We're all together. And in closing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we see that there must come a falling away from the faith, and when that happens, then we will know that we are in that day. And what is the gathering all about? It's to Him. To the Word. And when the Word comes into you, the spirit of adoption begins to cry forth, Abba, Father, and gets us ready for adoption, which, in order to receive inheritance, we must be placed positionally as sons. That's what God is doing. That's, Brother Brown said, this hour is the dispensation of the adoption. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, because You have come with a shout. You come with a declaration. You come to declare who You are. And You said, beloved, now are you sons, but it doth not yet appear what you shall be. But you know that when He shall appear, when He shall manifest Himself in His true character, you shall manifest in your true character as He. For you shall see Him as He truly is. And seeing Him as He truly is helps us to see who we truly are, getting us ready for the adoption. And now we just commit our thoughts, our thinking, our speech, our actions, and our will, our doctrine, all in all. We commit it all back to Thee, Father, in Jesus Christ's name, for Thy glory. Amen. Let's sing that song from 1 Thessalonians. I know whom I have believed, or 1 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able.
I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.
One more time as we're departing.
I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.
God bless you all.
I know.